You know, we started a series of messages a little while back about the church's business out of Acts chapter 2. Matter of fact, be turning there right now. We're going to begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 41 in just a moment. And so we're going to be talking about this morning about baptism, the church's confession. And if you look in your bulletin too, tonight we're going to have a special joint service with all our sister churches in the Nolichucky Baptist Association at Harold Park over in the edge of Granger County, right before you get to German Creek. All the churches are going to get together. We're going to have a worship time. David Hawkins, our director of missions, is going to preach. And then we're going to have a baptismal service down at the lake. And all the churches are going to bring their candidates for baptism. We've got Brody and Dusty Curtin is going to be baptized from our church. And so we're not going to have church here tonight. We're going to have church out there with our sister churches. So I'm going to pray that you'll be there for that. Tonight's going to be a special time. And also, too, they're going to have a kind of a mass choir of all the different churches. If you'd like to sing in that choir, they're going to rehearse about 6:15 tonight, excuse me, out at Harold Park there. And service starts at 7, so I encourage you to be there for that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We're going to begin reading. We've been looking at the early church, and, you know, we want to be a church like Jesus wants us to be, his church, what he died for. And so this morning, we're going to look at baptism, the church's confession. I want to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 41. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy and inerrant word? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I ask that you'd help me to proclaim your truth now in the power, the unction, the anointing, the boldness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give me your words, your thoughts. Lead me and guide me, I pray. Let the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. And amen. You may be seated. I read about a little boy who was had a cat, and one day his mother came by and seen what they were doing and heard the little boy preaching to his cat. And she thought that was kind of interesting, just kind of grinned and went on about her way. A little bit later, she heard the cat fussing and all that stuff, you know, what's going on there, and she went to see what was going on, and the little boy had the cat in the kitchen sink, and he was baptizing him. And the mother told him, cats don't like water. And he said, well, he should have thought of that before he joined my church. Baptist baptize, amen? Do you ever think about where does baptism come from? And many probably believe that baptism began with John the Baptist in the New Testament. Really, it doesn't. It really has its roots, the New Testament baptism, in our Jewish roots, going back. And there's two uses, basically, we find back in the Old Testament about baptism that the Jewish people knew. One was the ritual cleansings of Leviticus chapter 12 through 17. Its origin was a ritual bath in various passages there about if there were lepers, women after childbirth or after their menstrual cycle, people who had come in contact with the dead, and priests before entering the sanctuary, they would immerse in water to wash themselves to be clean before they went to the temple. And the primary place for these cleansings was to be done in running, flowing water. But you remember, Israel's a place of few streams. And after the second temple period, something was invented called the mikveh. Mikveh is the Hebrew word for pool or reservoir. I'll show you a picture here. There's an ancient mikveh in Israel. And if you look outside the temple mount there, or outside the temple, there's a lot of mikvahs still there. I went there in 2006. I took this picture. I didn't even know what these were, really, until they explained it to me, that these were mikvahs. In other words, these were places at one time, they're about half full of earth now. Over the years, they've accumulated. But they were full of water people would come there, go down into the water, wash themselves before they would go into the temple to offer their sacrifices. You ever wonder how they baptized 3,000 people in one day in the book of Acts in chapter 2? They used the mikvahs. But an even stronger concept of believer's baptism came from a person's conversion from paganism to Judaism. Old Testament theologian Marvin Wilson had a great example of Jewish baptism. Here's what he said. A pagan Gentile proselyte who wanted to become a Jew, he immersed himself in the water, symbolically cleansing himself from past defilement. His past behind him, he emerged to take a stand with the people of Israel. Well, the same is true today. If someone wants to convert to Judaism, you must go through waters of the mikveh. Here's a picture of a mikveh in Portugal, Lisbon. Modern day. That's what they do. But, you know, you stop and think about it. The statement of New Testament believers' baptism we were in, we renounce the past life of sin and emerge to take our stand with believers as a child of God. When you think about, what about the baptism of John the Baptizer? What, you know, why was he baptizing everybody? Well, if you go back and study about John, you understand no one could enter the temple complex in Jerusalem unless they had taken a dip in the waters of the mikveh. And because of all the corruption and everything that was going on in the temple there, John was out in the wilderness preaching to the people about repentance and faith toward God rather than going through sacrificial things. And he was calling people to a true change of heart, followed by the act of immersion or baptism. And here's a picture of the Jordan River I took. This is, I'm not sure this is where John baptized. Could have been somewhere close there. But John was baptizing away from Jerusalem, out in the wilderness at Jordan River. And you remember, Jesus commenced his ministry giving us an example. Jesus was baptized. And Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make all disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's the basis of baptism. But I want us to pick out some things this morning and just look through this, because here's my point this morning. Not only as we as believers understand really what baptism is, it doesn't save you, it doesn't wash away your sins. It's symbolic of us dying to our old self, raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. But tonight we're going to have a baptismal service. And I'll just tell you up front, if you're here and you've not been baptized scripturally by immersion, but you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, what better time than to come forward this morning and say, I want to be baptized tonight. Amen. If you're here, you've not been saved, you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come forward and say, I'm giving my life and heart to Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized to show that I've died to self, raised to walk with him. Come forward. We'll take care of it tonight. Amen. What a blessing that would be. But let's look first, if you're filling in your little outline this morning, the means of baptism. What's the requirements of New Testament baptism? Well, let me give you just some simple things, but we find them in the Bible. One, it takes water. Amen? Can't baptize without water. Mark chapter 1, verse 8 says, John the Baptist speaking says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Talking about Jesus, the one to come. It takes much water. John 3:23 says, now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. See, it takes going down into the water. Acts 8:38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I got to make a confession to you. I don't wear waders. Hello? He said, well, okay, what's the big deal about that? Well, preachers wear waders all the time. They go up there. As a matter of fact, there's some back there. And I'm not throwing rocks in any preachers that wear waders, okay? I do give them a hard time because the Bible says that you go down into the water with Philip did with the eunuch and was baptized. So I get in the water with them, and I get wet. It takes me a few more minutes to change clothes and get back out, but I think that's scriptural, amen? It takes a burial beneath the water. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism and death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. It takes a coming up out of the water. Matthew 3:16, we're talking about Jesus. And when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now, that's the means of baptism. Now, if you're filling in the blank, sprinkling is not taught in the Bible. The first instance of baptism by sprinkling we find in history was in 251 A.D. when a sick man, Novatian, afraid he would die unbaptized, had himself sprinkled in apprehension of death. Emperor Constantine in 324 A.D. converted to Christianity and he wanted his whole kingdom to be Christian, so he paid his soldiers, offered them silver to convert as they did. And this resulted in a need for sprinkling to get so many baptized in so short a period of time. Martin Luther, the great reformer, started the Lutheran Church when it came out from the Catholic Church and their sprinkling. Luther urged, in opposition to the standard practice of pouring, that baptism should be by immersion. He pointed out the word in the Greek language means to plunge something entirely into the water so that the water closes over it, and urged that immersion should be the mode of baptism. Now let me tell you something. No Bible scholar in his right mind would argue that the Greek word here used is not referring to immersion. The Greek word for immersion is baptizo, and it means to dip or immerse. The Greek word rantizo means to sprinkle. Never in the New Testament is the word rantizo used. It's always baptizo. I remember listening to Adrian Rogers one time. He was talking about the King James translators back in 1611. Before that, when they were putting the King James Bible together, they were talking about, they started translating out and it came across the word baptizo. Well, it means to immerse. They started to translate it immerse. They had a problem. The Church of England, which the king was kind of the head of, they sprinkled. And so they realized if they put sprinkled in there, they would not be true to the scripture. So if they put immerse in there, they would be basically telling the king, you're not doing it the right way. So what did they do? They transliterated the word. They created a new word, baptism. And basically said, you can have it to mean whatever you want to mean. See, Baptist doctrine is not Baptist doctrine, it's Bible doctrine. That's what we do because that's what the Bible teaches. This is the means how it's supposed to be done. Going down in the water, coming up out of the water, being immersed in the water. Notice the meaning of baptism. Well, it's to remind us and teach us of a death, resurrection, and a picture of both. And stop and think about what it does. It pictures the sacrifice of Calvary. We believe Jesus died on the cross, right? Amen. They buried him in a tomb, right? He rose from the grave and came out of that tomb, right? Baptism pictures that. Romans 6:5 says that if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, my kids, when they were younger, used to want to play a game called charades. I hated that game. But, you know, you pantomime something out, you're doing something, you know, and if you were going to rob somebody, you would act like you had a gun on them. If you're going to have a heart attack, you'd put your hand over your chest and act like you were in pain. And you'd figure out what they were trying to picture in pantomime so you could figure out what the game was. But imagine someone was sprinkling something. Would you ever get the idea that that was a death, burial, and resurrection? Sprinkling's not found in the Bible. It pictures the sacrifice of Calvary. It pictures the salvation of the believer. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us was baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. It pictures the salvation of a believer, that we died to ourselves. We're raised as a new person in Jesus Christ. See, the order of Christ's work is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Belief, then baptism. You die to self. You bury the old man. He's dead. You're raised to walk in new life of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a picture of what our lives should be. Now, we need to get it in the right order. A lot of people mess up on this. They get baptized maybe as a young kid or something like that. And then later on in life, they realized that they weren't saved, didn't know they were saved, you know, didn't even know what they were doing. So they trust Christ, they're saved, but they've never been baptized since they've been saved. We need to get it in the right order. A death, a burial, a resurrection. I remember a fellow several years ago at the church I was pastoring. And we were going to ordain some deacons, and we had asked the church to nominate some deacons. And after that, the next step was that I sat down with these men individually and talked to them about their beliefs, what they believe. And I asked, one of the things I asked them about was their salvation experience. Tell me when you got saved. Tell me when you got baptized. And I would ask them all those questions. I remember this one particular family, a fellow, and he's a great friend of mine, still is. He was sitting across in my office from me, and I said, tell me when you got saved. And he said, well, I didn't get saved in 1996. He said, I was a grown man. I was in my mid-30s, and I thought I was saved earlier, but I realized I wouldn't. I was lost, and I trusted Christ and got saved, and he saved my soul. Man, changed my life. And I said, praise the Lord. I said, when did you get baptized? He said, 1984. And I looked at him, and he realized what he had said, and he looked at me kind of funny, and I said, so you got saved in 96, but you got baptized in 84. He said, yeah. I said, sounds like you need to be baptized. He looked at me funny. Of course, it was a little bit awkward then, so I said, we need to pray about that, you know, and I went on. He called me 2 days later, and he said, take my name off the nomination for deacons. I don't think God wants me to be a deacon. I said, okay. Heavy heart, I said, okay. A few months later, I had an evangelist come to preach at our church, and that morning, he preached on baptism. And he got on the point about getting your baptism in the right order and being baptized after you're truly saved. And man, he was hammering it home. And I was just sitting up there just kind of grinning, you know. But I remember when he gave the invitation, this old boy came out of his seat, came down there, and he looked at me and he kind of grinned, kind of silly. He said, I need to be baptized. It testifies to your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've talked to a lot of missionaries that come back from the foreign field and around the world. And one of the things they tell me on foreign fields, that somebody can make a profession of Jesus Christ, and people in those countries really don't put a whole lot of stock in it. But when they're baptized, he said, it hits, everything goes crazy. He said, that's when the families disown them. That's when they lose their businesses. That's when the persecution starts. Baptism is the defining mark of a new believer. Romans 6:5, Paul said, for we have united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It also pictures the separated life. Paul went on to say in Romans 6:11 and 12, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. There was a great evangelist back in the early part of the 19th century named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, before he got saved, matter of fact, there's some information around that he preached a revival one time in Morristown back in the 1920s. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. Really, really good, and he loved to drink. He was just a party guy, ball player and everything. But one day he was in a saloon in Chicago with his fellow ball players, and he left the bar, and he heard singing down the street, and he went and saw some young people there, and they were having a church service that night. It was the Pacific Garden Mission, and they invited him to come. And Billy Sunday went to that mission service that night and got saved. Billy Sunday said a few days later, some of his friends came up to him and said, hey, Billy, let's go drinking. He said, boys, I'm through. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ, and we've come to a parting of the ways. That's what it ought to be, amen? See, some of the great doctrines of the Bible are in baptism. You change the means, and you change the meaning. Some of you, maybe you've been here, you've trusted Christ, you were sprinkled. God bless you. I know you did that in an act of obedience, but you're not following the will of God because you need to be baptized by immersion to really testify that you died to yourself, raised as a new creature in Christ. Third thing, look, the motive of baptism. Why be baptized? What's the big deal about it? It doesn't save, it doesn't wash away your sins. What's the big issue of it? Well, first off, to be obedient. Jesus commanded it. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Peter commanded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 here, he says this, and Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, can any man forbid water just as these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So it's an act of obedience. Jesus said to do it, and we ought to do it. Amen. Let me tell you something about how God works in a lot of our lives. Well, all of our lives, really. If God tells us to do something, and we don't do it, and then say, God, why aren't you showing me your will? And God says, why should I show you anything else? You hadn't even done the first thing I told you to. It's the first step of obedience that opens the door for more things from God and is leading in your life. If you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Amen? Notice it gives us joy, too. Acts chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39. You remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? It says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know, when people get baptized, it just brings joy because you follow the Lord in obedience. And I've had some people shout, and I've had some people just smile. I've had some people say different things. I've had little boys that want to go swimming after I get through baptizing them. Amen. They're happy campers. But one thing, everybody's different, but I've noticed this one thing. All rejoice when they follow Lord and believers' baptism. There was a fellow several years ago. It was at Russellville Baptist. And he was raised in a Methodist church, had trusted Christ in Methodist church, and been sprinkled. And I don't push people. I don't push people individually saying, man, you got to be baptized. God has to convict him of that. He has to convict you this morning that you need to follow him, okay? But I remember this man came forward one morning in the service, and he said, we want to join the church. And I'd already told him, if you're going to join the church, you got to be baptized, because he'd been sprinkled. He said, I need to be baptized. I said, praise the Lord. So we got in the baptistry. Now, he was a real quiet fella. He just, kind of calm demeanor and quiet, didn't get all excited or happy about anything. And I got him up there, and I baptized him. When I brought him up out of the water, he went, hallelujah, and scared me half to death. He was happy. Where did he get that joy? From the Holy Spirit speaking to his heart because he had followed the Lord in obedience. It's necessary to be obedient. It's necessary to give us joy, and it's necessary for service. Does it matter? Some people will say, well, let me tell you something. It matters to God. Jesus submitted it to it before he began his ministry. And it's to give us strength. See, it makes our salvation real to us and others. A lot of people doubt their salvation. And let me give you a key ingredient why people doubt their salvation. They haven't been obedient to what the Lord has told them to do. The Lord can't speak to them because he's waiting on them to do the first thing. And so they begin to wonder, God, where are you? Are you there? Are you really telling me what to do? And so they begin to wonder, well, maybe I'm not truly saved. Just do what he told you to do, and he will reaffirm. Matter of fact, Lord, in John chapter 7, verse 17, I think Jesus tells him, said, if you do the things that you're told to do, I will come and manifest myself to you. I'll make myself known. And notice, too, it brings glory to the Father. You see, it preaches the gospel visually. It's like the little boy who was going to be baptized one morning at church, and somebody asked him, said, I see you got your towel with you. And he said, yeah, I'm going to get advertised this morning. Yeah, he was going to be advertising for the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. We died ourselves for him. He rose again for us. We rise to live for him. If you've been truly born again here this morning, why would you not want to be obedient and follow the Lord in believers' baptism? And if you want to be absolutely obedient to him, why would you not want to be baptized by immersion, as he commanded? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I have a little deal sometimes I do. I didn't do it this morning because we're going to the lake, but I like to count the number of steps, like from here to the baptistry. I would guess it's probably about 30 steps. And I would make the application, you know, from here to the Baptist, about 30 steps. I don't know how many it is the lake. We'll have to figure that out tonight. Amen. But for us this morning, it's really 3 steps from here to the baptistry. It's a step of repentance, turning from ourselves. It's a step of faith, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, trusting in Him. It's a step of obedience. Lord, I'm going to do what You told me to do. You love me enough to die for me. I love You enough to be baptized for You. Father in heaven, thank You for this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's someone here who's not trusted Your Son Jesus as their Savior, I pray even right now, Lord, You're speaking to their heart that they need to take those 3 steps this morning, a step of repentance, turning from themselves, step of faith, trusting in You, and wanting to be take a step of obedience to be baptized and publicly confess You. Lord, You're speaking to their heart this morning. I pray when we give this invitation, moment, You just draw them to Yourself. Lord, there's someone here that's been saved but never really followed through properly. To be baptized in immersion, to give the visual picture of dying to self and raising to walk with Jesus. Lord, I pray they'd come this morning. Lord, I'm confessing You as Lord and Savior. Lord, there's someone here who's been coming to this church for a while. You've been speaking to their heart, and they know they want to unite with this church to publicly confess You in this church to serve You here. Lord, have Your way in their life. Lord, I pray for us all this morning that we'd just be obedient to You in everything You'll call and ask us to do.